Ave Maria Mutual Funds, seeking the moral high ground for 20 years. Pro-life, pro-family, and Catholic values have guided us to the top.
I want to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Real Estate for Life. If you're thinking about buying or selling a home or moving to a more family-friendly or Christian area, please consider going to realestateforlife.org. They will pair you with expert real estate professionals who share your faith, and they will also contribute a portion of their commission to a pro-life charity of your choice, all at no cost to you. So to connect with a pro-life realtor, please visit realestateforlife.org or call them at 1-877-LIFE-US-1.
Hello and welcome back to A Reason for Hope. I'm your host, Mario Costabile, and thanks for tuning in today. I hope you're great, and I'm happy that you're listening to us today. If it's your first time, welcome. I'm glad you found us. If you're a subscriber and have been listening, we hope that this podcast has helped you in your faith walk. And if it has helped, why don't you invite someone you know to listen to it as well? Please share it. It's a kind of paying it forward. As you know, we're available on all podcast platforms. Let's bring as many people to the Lord as possible. Let's make disciples of all nations. That's my new slogan. It's not mine, actually. It's in Scripture. Also, would you prayerfully consider going on our donation page and supporting this work? Without people like you, we would not exist. All you need to do is go on our website at arrayofhope.org and navigate to our donation page. We are a 501c3 non-for-profit organization, so all donations are tax deductible. Sister Deirdre Byrne is an active missionary sister and a superior in her community in Washington, D.C. She is double board certified in family medicine and general surgery. A native from the Washington, D.C. area, Sister Deirdre, commonly known to her friends and maybe us, she is one of 8 siblings, attended Langley High School, and graduated from Virginia Tech. After college, Sister followed in her father's footsteps and entered medical school at Georgetown University, where she eventually completed a surgical residency. During that time, she also joined the Army. After a life of medical and military service in far-ranging areas, she was led to the Little Workers of the Sacred Hearts community, whose charism involves sisters placing each and every person they care for between the heart of Jesus and Mary. Her apostolate has been performing overseas medical missionary surgeries and providing free medical care for the poor and uninsured. Sister retired with the rank of colonel from the United States Army in 2009 after 29 years of service in the military. Currently, she's the superior of the D.C. Little Workers of the Sacred Hearts House near Catholic University, where the sisters run a pro bono physical therapy clinic and diabetic eye clinic, retirement home for the elderly sisters, as well as a music school preschool for children. Here is Sister Deirdre Byrne. Okay, well, Sister, how are you? So wonderful to see you here on video and audio, and I'm honored, and it's my pleasure to be with you. How are you?
Oh, we're hanging in there after turbulent year of 2023.
It's been a crazy year, hasn't it?
Yes, it has been.
Well, I know that you're busy, and I thank you so much for joining us. Mm-hmm. And there's so many questions I want to ask you. I have to say you're probably one of my most diverse guests I've ever had, but I'll share that with our viewers and listeners in just a moment. So maybe, Sister, you could share a little bit about your background. What were you, where did you grow up? Give me some of your Catholic formation, et cetera, et cetera. Tell me a little bit about your history.
Yeah, well, I grew up in McLean, Virginia, which is, I'm in Washington, D.C. now, so I'm not too far from home. To Bill and Mary Byrne. My father was a thoracic surgeon, and my mother raised 8 children.
Wow.
And 2 of us have gone into the religious life, and the other 5 are married, and 1 is not married, but very busy with nieces and nephews and helping me because now I have my mother who's going to be 101. She lives with us.
Wow.
So that's a real grace. You know, when you think about having to have someone you love in a nursing home and with all that happened during COVID and then they were isolated and all that, to have her here with us, receiving Mass communion every day and living and eating with us, it's a real pleasure. So, but both my parents were very devout Catholics and both went to Mass every day. My father was a, as I said, he was a thoracic surgeon, which is chest, worked a lot and vascular. So he did a lot of vascular surgery and cancer surgery of the chest, aortic aneurysms, really loved his medicine, but he loved his faith more than anything. And he, and I want to kind of say this really quickly or up front, in that he was definitely the spiritual leader in our family, which is really critical, I believe, to be able to have the best chance, you know, young children can have to be able to get to know their faith and love it. And they have as a as their role model, not only their mother, but their father.
Mm.
And they didn't really push the faith. They just lived it. So dad, as I said, dad worked every day, went to the hospital every day, but he made it a point to go to Mass every day. Mom raised 8 of us. And she went to Mass as well, that I can remember. So dad went to the 6:45 Mass, mom went to the 9. So they tag teamed.
Wow.
As my father got older and he was more retired in active practice, he and I would do mission work together. And he was the type of guy that would love to go out on a walk and pray the rosary. But he wasn't a weak, spineless kind of guy. He played football at Notre Dame. He was a 6 foot. He's 6'4". His hands were like size 10, but you know, which is big. And he would equate almost everything he did through God's grace. And he told a story once about how he was scrubbing for surgery, and they heard a stat call for a vascular surgeon to go to room 5. He goes into the operating room. It was a urologist who had accidentally nicked the inferior vena cava, which is the biggest vein in the body. The anesthesiologist was having trouble maintaining the pressure, and he looked in the abdomen, and it was full of blood.
Oh, boy.
So he quickly threw on the gown and the gloves and put his big paws in there and was able to, his hand led right to where that hole was, the inferior vena cava, and just pinched it and held while the anesthesia physicians caught up. And then he was able to kind of put a clamp over where that hole was and sew it up fairly quickly. It was a quick and easy fix. But he came home that evening and said, God used me today. And he was very humbled by that. And he made that example to everyone in the hospital because he'd always spend his time speaking about his faith. When he died, a younger vascular surgeon came and said, when I met your father, I was a fallen away Catholic, but he spoke so much in a very natural way, not a preachy way, it was like every part of his pores of his being was his faith. And through my dad's example, he brought this young surgeon that we know of, and probably countless others, plus all of us. And my mother was a part of the team. The two of them worked so well together. So we were very blessed in those early years to just have a pretty normal life of, you know, not trying not to get into trouble too much. And, you know, I have 5 brothers, so I grew up playing a lot of sports and just pretty much a normal life of just having fun, climbing trees, going down to the creek, playing baseball in the backyard. I mean, everything like that. And
awesome.
So then I suppose through those early high school years, I was drawn to my faith early. My vocation as a religious sister. But at the same time, there was like a pulling to go into, to become a physician, if that was what God allowed me.
Right.
I didn't have the greatest confidence, quite honestly, in regard to being very smart.
Mm-hmm.
But I was a pack mule. I tell people I worked hard. And so not only did, well, I made a promise to God that if I did get in, that it would be a clear, into med school, that it was a clear sign that I'd also go into religious life. And not only did I get into med school, but I got in real early.
Yeah.
I had no business getting in early. Those are for the smart people who were summa cum laudes and Phi Beta Kappas and all. And I was just in that hardworking category.
Well, let me just interrupt you for 1 second, because I want to tease some things up. Some people may not know you, and I want to sort of build upon your background.
Okay.
So I just want to point one thing out that you said, that your father and your parents didn't push upon you the faith. And that's a really valuable piece of advice for young parents, because they led by example, right? And that example spoke volumes, spoke thousands of words and images for young people. And I want to sort of really stress that point, that sometimes young people today, or young parents, or even young adults, don't know how to express their faith, and they feel that they need to be articulate about the faith, when if they're just authentic about the faith, that will influence others. Right, sister?
Right. Yes. I mean, they did say, you know, we didn't go to Mass together on Sundays, but they, you know, it was pretty clear. Sunday Mass as long as we lived at home, that was just a no.
Right.
That was definitely a thing. But, and sometimes they would say, can you bring the bulletin? So that it was their way of knowing that we went to Mass.
Right. Sister, your journey has been amazing and extraordinarily diverse. I mean, you've worn 3 uniforms, a surgeon's scrubs, a soldier's camouflage, and now a sister's habit. So I want to kind of talk about those 3 areas or journeys in your life. And so let's talk, you started speaking about your journey into becoming a doctor. So
yeah.
You had so many callings in your life, but that was sort of the one that tugged on your heart first. So let's share that a little bit, and what that looked like, and how you became a doctor and then a surgeon.
Well, the tugging of my heart first was really the vocation, and that all kind of comes together anyhow. But my father had gone to Georgetown, I met a sister surgeon, Sister Frederick Needfield, and that was like, oh gosh, she's really got doing what I would love to do, both. And also at that time, I had read a lot about Mother Teresa of Calcutta. This was all high school. But my mother will say that my vocation started in utero as a little girl. And I'm smack in the middle of 8. I'm number 5 of 8. So, okay. You know, parents know their kids, especially moms. If there's moms out there listening, the mothers know their kids really the best, because they're given the opportunity to really have a lot of hands-on. So but vocation came first. But what I do as a religious sister, because I felt more called to the active versus contemplative. And I thought it was really wonderful to see that you could be a doctor and a sister, seeing that through Sister Frederick. And as I said, I got into med school early at Georgetown. But all through those years, I was always spending time in prayer. And I first did family medicine in the Army. And I'll explain how I got in the Army. They basically have a program for, they still offer a program for civilian schools to offer what's a health professional scholarship program. So you can join the Army, Navy, or Air Force. And I had, I loved MASH. I loved Hawkeye Berries. So, I mean, that was my intellectual reason for joining the Army. But now looking back, the Army did offer a lot more opportunity as far as residencies and things like that. So if you apply to, if you go to a civilian hospital, med school, you have to first apply to a military residency. And if you get in, you do military right away.
Okay.
So that's what I did. I did family medicine, and I continued to discern during the time so they could go meet different communities. I didn't really do a lot of window shopping per se. I just focused on medical communities. And then, but then I also volunteered for overseas assignments to kind of bolster up that desire to be a missionary, which was, you know, working in hospitals somewhere in the poor, with the poor. So I was stationed in the Sinai Peninsula, and then I went to Korea and did some short missions as a military, you know, in Costa Rica and things like that, things that they would offer.
So let me just interrupt for a second. So you entered the military, the army, right?
Yeah.
While you were getting your becoming a doctor, or did that happen simultaneously, or how did that happen in your life there?
When you get accepted to med school, a young med student can apply to get a scholarship through the military. It's called the Health Professional Scholarship Program, HPSP. And that program allows you to go to school. They pay your tuition. They give you all the things you need, your books and your
gotcha.
Little medical stuff. Plus, they give you a stipend to live off of. And then, but then you accrue, then you owe 4 years of service to Uncle Sam after
gotcha.
Your residency or any time. But ideally, you would do a residency first. So at first, I did family medicine. And served at first as a family doc in the Sinai Peninsula, which was fantastic. Spent a lot of time, I was like the liaison to the monks at St. Catherine's Monastery, mm-hmm. where the Mount Sinai is and all that. But then also I went to Korea for about a year and a half. And one also another wonderful experience as a family doc. And it was there in Korea that I met Sister Philip Marie, who was a precious blood sister who did retreats around the world. And she was the one that said, she said, Dee Dee, you're going to be Jesus's doctor. Mm-hmm. So she gave me a bottle of holy water. I would use that to bless the patients. I'd also ask the priest to bless the IV infusions when the patients were in the ICU or very critically ill. So they would have holy water infused in them. I don't know if that's really theologically okay, but the priest seemed to do it. And then, I was bringing a patient. I was asked to medevac a patient from Korea back to the States. This patient was on a ventilator for over a month and very ill. A civilian medevac, along with our many other patients that were going on this medical ambulance. And it was during that trip, in the middle of the air, I used the holy water that sister had given me. And with the daughter, who was also a Catholic, we anointed her with the holy water from Lourdes. And in the middle of the air, during travel, we were traveling back, this lady woke up. So I witnessed the first of many miracles, where that when you actually pray, even if your prayers are very feeble, like mine were really, I mean, I have to be really honest with you. I didn't pray for a miracle. I prayed that I wouldn't kill her if the tube fell out and they have to try to reintubate in the middle of the air. So she woke up and was off the ventilator a week later when she got home. I was sort of awestruck in as far as realizing that God is real and that he had a mission for me as well as so for so many. But that was and then I became very close to this sister. She did a lot of retreats worldwide, including in Calcutta with Mother Teresa, who was my high school hero. Mm. So God had kind of allowed this little experience to circle back. And she encouraged me in my discernment for religious life to do an Ignatian spiritual exercise, which was up in Guelph, Canada. It's a 40-day retreat. So 40 days of silence. And it was... And during that time, I felt really called to medically pursue surgery. But the calling to be a religious sister had not gone away. But because the communities that I had looked at that time were a bit, and this was now 1989, I could see they would seem very liberal. They were very feminist in their behavior. Mm-hmm. I'm an old fashioned girl. I believe in receiving the Eucharist on my tongue. I love the Latin Mass. Mm. I have to mea culpa, I guess, with this at this day and age. It's not the right thing to say, I guess, but I think the traditional Latin Mass is a beautiful way to go to Mass, but so that's sort of like the way I am anyhow. I've always been that way.
Yeah. It's the right thing to say here. It's okay.
Okay. So that was that. And then now there's a little bit of a, now the surgical world kind of pops in. I got accepted to a surgical residency in Baltimore at first. I was a major in the Army, but I had not resigned my commission, but I had just become an inactive reservist, which means that if something big happens, like two towers falling, that I could be redeployed.
Mm-hmm.
So during that time between 1990 and 97,
right,
because I did research and whatnot, I went back and did general surgery. But I also did some drilling. Like I had a research year. I was able to drill, you know, with the Air Force, I mean, the Army. So I kept this Army relationship, but not really active. I wasn't accruing very many points, which is important to for promotion. In fact, during that period of time, as I said, I left in Korea as a major. And when I decided at 1997, well, maybe I'll go back and do some drilling, I found out I couldn't because I had been passed over. I'd been up for promotion, but I never showed up. I kept getting all these Army letters. But, you know, when you're on call every other night at Georgetown, I had transferred from St. Agnes Hospital to Georgetown. It's a very rigorous residency in surgery. It's basically prolonged it's sleep deprivation. But during those years, I had two patients that were a gift from God. One was our cardinal, His Eminence Cardinal Hickey, who came in 97 with crushing chest pain, or 96. And I was the chief resident, and I assisted on that surgery and managed him postoperatively. So we became very close. He was the cardinal in our Diocese of Washington, the one that went pre-Mr. McCarrick. And he was very a wonderful cardinal. He'd been a cardinal in D.C. for 20-something years.
Mm-hmm.
He and I became very close, and he was guiding me in became like my spiritual director or spiritual friend, no matter where I was. The other patient that was significant was Mother Teresa. She came back to Washington to get the Congressional Award, and the Missionaries of Charity asked me if I would be her doctor for that week. So I basically had full-time exposure to her, to a living saint.
Amazing.
Although I thought Cardinal Hickey was also a saint. She, you know, has been canonized a saint, and she was my role model in high school. So it was really another way of God saying, you know, keep forging forward, good and faithful servant. I hear your heart, and I want to fulfill your heart. And when I say this to me, he's saying that to each one of us. He knows our heart. I try to spend time before the Blessed Sacrament when I have to try to make major decisions. And I learned that from both Sister Philip Marie and the Missionaries of Charity. And I want to really encourage your listeners, who, especially the young people who are trying to figure out, Lord, to whom shall I go, to spend time before him, because he is real before the Blessed Sacrament. So then 2000, I had gone to California during that time, 97 to 2000, worked at a hospital, became board certified in surgery. And then I was sort of in this limbo period about, Lord, to whom shall I go? I wasn't a sister yet, and I was drilling. I wasn't full service with the military. So I decided, well, I'm going to go. Well, before I even drilled, I had to look to see if I could go back in, because they said I was passed over. But during that period of time, I became a general surgeon, and then I was able to become a active duty. So I went from major to lieutenant colonel about 2 weeks, and then the two towers fell. I happened to be there at the base of the towers in New York City that afternoon, bringing food and water with two of Mother Teresa's sisters, because I was in Manhattan the day before with Mother Teresa's Secretary General. It's a little bit complicated story, but anyhow, that's where I was. Saw firsthand the devastation and the need for me to go back in and serve. But at that same time, it also met my dearest friend, Sister Licha, who just died, you know, last September. So it's still a big, big hole in my heart. That's Sister Licha there. She introduced me to the Little Workers of the Sacred Hearts, along with a priest friend, Father Robert Falabella. And our founder, who's Blessed Greco, said it was before the Most Blessed Sacrament that I found the love of Jesus and the power of that love. those words before the Most Blessed Sacrament, that I found the love of Jesus and the power of that love, is what really kind of brought me into this little Italian community of school teachers. I thought 80% are school teachers from South Italy. But lo and behold, we do have other medical people, but they are very traditional, very, they wear the same habit that I'm wearing since 1894. So I say that they weathered the Vatican II storm. So they're little Italian sisters, very humble, which is the foundation of our community. And when the Vatican II hurricane blew over their head, all they felt was a little breeze. Because when the Vatican said, you need to modify your habits, in some communities, probably like the Daughters of Charity, I think they had the big wings. Maybe that was needed, but our community didn't really. So they just changed a little thing on their sleeve. And so we have weathered that storm and has not, you know, because how some communities, some wear habits, some don't. And I think that's probably been part of the problem about why some of these communities have fallen apart, but ours have weathered that storm. The Eucharist is the center of our life. We put everyone between the heart of Jesus and Mary, and, you know, in whatever service, and our big work is to catechize. And I do that even at the clinic, because a lot of people are cohabitating or, you know, not living a pure life. And I try to instruct them. I'll tell them, I'm going to operate on you. I'm going to do your hernia repair, but you're going to go under anesthesia and you might want to go to confession first in case something happens, you know, because you're living in sin right now. And I try to tell them with love, but also a little humor.
I just wanted to interrupt. So I'd read that you had said that, and most take it very openly, right, sister?
Oh, they're, well, you know, they're really grateful migrant workers. They're mainly Spanish, Central Americans. They respect sisters. They're very grateful because we do a very, I mean, they pay hardly anything for their surgery. I don't receive anything. The hospital doesn't. I volunteer actually at a clinic called with Catholic Charities, and they get a little bit of what I do to keep the electric bill going, taken care of. But I was given special permission in 2023. Now, when the towers fell in 2001, I was in a precarious position because I was ready to enter the Little Workers of the Sacred Hearts, but I also was prepared to resign my commission in the Army. But we were given special permission for me to stay in the military if I could finish my formation. And that was very unusual.
I would think so.
But our community is very unusual in a way that our sisters are from Southern Italy. They witness firsthand. Sister Licia will always tell the story about how when she was 12, the U.S. soldiers flew into her village, like a little V, like those birds when they go south, and started bombing the nearby villages because someone told them that the Germans had occupied certain areas. And she said, she and most of the sisters in our community, especially from Italy that lived through that time, will tell us that the United States saved them, saved America, saved Italy from German communist control. And so they had a great love and respect for the military. And I didn't experience that a lot with some of these more liberal communities, the ones that are peace and justice and climate change and that and the other. These, our sisters were honored and revered, our U.S. military. And we're actually happy that we were a little bit, not happy, obviously nobody likes war, but happy that we kind of flexed a few muscles when, after September 11th, we kind of fought back. And so that's how I ended up, my final, so I ended up, I was deployed three times while I was a religious sister from 2005 to 2009 when I resigned my, when I finished. And I had 29 years in by then. My last assignment was in Afghanistan. And we had some good experiences there with meeting. I met some very devout Catholic Air Force guards who were engineers, and we would meet in the chapel every day. So there were about five of us that would meet and pray the rosary, would pray the readings, because our priest, we had only five priests, active duty priests in all of Afghanistan. So that meant we were without the Eucharist many a time. So we would do a spiritual communion, but by the end of our 3 months there, we had over 100 people in the chapel praying with us, and we had some people converting because, really, not because of us, but it's through Christ who they see in us, that they hadn't experienced. Some of them were, you know, workers from the Tibetan area and Pakistan who did not even know who Christ is. You know, we had a lot of casualties, women who were amputees, whatnot, and I couldn't wear my habit. But our Afghan translators, who were also physicians, came up and said, you know, there's something different about you. And I said, well, I'm a Catholic sister. We weren't allowed to proselytize, but if we were told if someone asked us questions, it was fair game, we could answer. So I said, do you know what that is? And they said, no. And I said, well, do you know Mother Teresa, don't you? And they said, no, we don't know who she is.
Wow.
So it really showed how censored these people are in these countries. And, you know, the great thing about our U.S. soldiers getting in there is so many military people have a great love for Christ. So they're like the fifth gospel moving into these areas, taking care of local Afghani folks. And so it was a great way to end my military time, being able to not only serve the poor there, but our military soldiers, and to be able to bring the love of Christ there, even you know, a place where they didn't even know who Christ is or Mother Teresa. So
Ave Maria Mutual Funds is an industry leader in morally responsible investing. Launched in 2001, their six funds adhere to strong pro-life and pro-family values. Match your investments to your moral beliefs. Call Ave Maria Mutual Funds today, toll-free 1-866-AVE-MARIA, or visit avemariafunds.com. The advisor invests in securities only if they meet the fund's investment and religious requirements, and as such, the return may be lower or higher than if the advisor made decisions based solely on investment considerations. The fund's method of security selection may or may not be successful, and the fund may underperform or outperform the stock market as a whole. All mutual funds are subject to market risk, including possible loss of principal. For a prospectus, which includes objectives, risks, fees, charges, expenses, and other information that should be read and considered carefully before investing, call 1-866-AVE-MARIA. That's 1-866-283-6274, or visit avemariafunds.com. Distributed by Ultimus Fund Distributors, LLC.
So if you're wondering how you can help this ministry, rating and reviewing this podcast is the best way to help others hear it, as well as sharing it with your friends and your family. So join us in this mission by rating, reviewing, or sharing this episode with someone you think needs to hear it. And we want to thank you for your continued support of A Reason for Hope podcast.
So, sister, in 2009, you'd said you left the military, but you left the military as a colonel, which is pretty extraordinary. What do you think, what is your opinion, or what is your feeling regarding the status of what's going on, the challenges in the culture and the challenges within the church today?
Well.
I know that's a loaded question.
Yeah. I love Cardinal Sarahi, what he just said. So I think we pray every day the Patriotic Rosary. That Patriotic Rosary places we place the blood of Jesus on every person in the state. We pray for the president of the Supreme Court, the Congress, Senate, governors, and municipal. We pray for our Pope. We pray for the bishops, the priests. That Patriotic Rosary covers everybody, the church, and the United States, because I think right now, going hand in hand, we have not only our church, but the political leaders we're in a crisis, basically. If I could push this 911 button, we need to call a code right now, because there is There's a lot of problems going on. I admire the bishops in Africa, what they said, you know, we're all sinners. The church welcomes everyone, but we can't bless sin. So that was one problem, is that there was such confusion. The devil is having a great time. The root of this whole problem, I believe, starts in the mother's womb, because it's become a battleground. Everything has flown like a little stone in a river, a still river kind of trickles out. We've got the babies being annihilated. We've got the transgender problem, children being mutilated. And what's so all this is happening in the world, and the church is supposed to be the North Star, but it's faltering, because we're kind of lapsing into this ideology that it's okay to open the doors to same-sex unions, to bless, but people, we need to encourage people to be living a pure, holy life as celibacy if we have to. You know, my brother, who's a bishop in Springfield, said that. Bishop Bill Byrne said that, you know, let's encourage celibacy in these people. It's hard, but that's the way to Christ. So we have to try to encourage holiness and sanctity. It's not always easy. This life is temporary, but we have to support the life of the unborn and all that we're doing through the life, and then eternity with our Lord. And if we're in a sinful state, we're not going to go, you know, the hell is a real deal. And we have to encourage people to live a sanctified life. I can't give what I don't have. So I have to try to stay in the state of grace, confession, go to communion, receive our Lord, mm-hmm. and encourage others to do the same and bring as many to Christ. But we're losing that in the church right now. And I think we're starting to see why, because some of the leaders are not good leaders. We get infiltrated bad leaders who want an agenda. So I think there's an agenda that they want to form. I'm not saying the Pope, but I'm saying the people that he has chosen to support him. They want to push this homosexual agenda, which is not life-giving for people. Mm-hmm. It's a struggle for them. I feel for them, but the Lord will bless them if they live a holy, pure life.
Well, I think, like you had said, that the devil has infiltrated not only our culture, but our church. So we need to be strong, and we need to be aware of these spiritual attacks and how to really enter the combat zone, in a sense. And mm-hmm. you shared that. The way to do that is, you know, receiving the Eucharist, reconciliation. These are all sacraments that Jesus has provided for us to... and of course, you know, saying the rosary and using Our Lady, her intercessory prayers as well. These are all things that are very important for Catholics today. Wouldn't you agree, sister?
Oh, 100%.
Yeah.
And also I want to encourage a new rosary and it's not new, but it's something that I've been trying to do. And that is the rosary of Our
yes,
Lady of
yes,
Sorrows.
Yes, yes, yes. I
love that. That is really powerful because we are in some tough times.
Yeah. It's funny. I just became aware of that about a year ago. Immaculée Ella Baguiza mm-hmm. shared that with me and our team and gave us these rosaries, which is beautiful. Yeah, the sorrowful mystery is beautiful. Sister, when I first became aware of you, I didn't know who you were in 2020, and you mm-hmm. spoke at the Republican National Convention on behalf of President Donald Trump. Mm-hmm. I got to tell you, you blew me away. I was like, wow, like what? Who is this person? So mm-hmm. I wanted to ask you, how did that happen, first and foremost? What was that experience like? And what came of that for you as a result of speaking mm-hmm. to so many people? Millions of people became aware of who you were.
Well, thanks for asking that question, because it's really not I who lives, but Christ who lives within me. So I was in our little chapel here in D.C., it was during the elections, and I was getting concerned about things because there was like a promotion of this great Catholic Biden. And mm-hmm. I thought, little worried about. So I knelt in prayer and I asked God to let me be his, that I, first of all, I was sorry if I hadn't done enough for him. And would he could use me in any way he wanted. I wanted to be especially his voice for life, and that he could use me in any way. And then about 2 hours later, the White House called and asked if I would speak at the Republican convention. And I didn't even think about calling our Mother General, who's in Rome at that. But I said, well, can I speak on the sanctity of life? And they said, yes, you can.
Wow.
So then this 4-minute talk, it was actually in an empty auditorium, so it wasn't too intimidating because it was during COVID, the early COVID period. So so it was very, I guess I felt really comfortable with it. But then I didn't think it was a big deal, quite honestly. And I actually watched it with my mom because I spent one day a week with her. When I got home, it had gone crazy. Our phone was just off the hook constantly. So much so that after 3 days, we had to take it off the hook. But it was 3 days of I hate you calls.
Oh, boy.
From a lot of elderly people, a lot of elderly priests and religious who, and it was shocking. There were a smattering of a few nice calls. In fact, a few of the people I'm still good friends with today, I was called, a prostitute, a Nazi supporter, blah, blah, blah. But you know, when you're trying to do things for Christ, because I was really supporting the sanctity of life, and President Trump clearly was a defender of that, certainly more than this present, group, that was what I was really focused on. I thought President Trump did a wonderful job. He surprised me. I voted for him and I was happy. So there was no apologies. You know, we're in America. We should be able to do things what we feel like we should do. So I've been invited a lot. It's been very much a blessing to be able to, what my big mission right now is to share with everyone to be able to be in the state of grace, because we are in war right now with the devil, not only in the political world, but in the spiritual world, along with what's going on at the Vatican. So that if we can stay in the state of grace by communion and confession, we can see more clearly as the Lord has, he sees, to try to be his heart, his words, his hands, his feet, his eyes, and expect to be attacked by the devil, but that's okay. It means you're going in the right direction.
Right. Right.
As they said in the Second World War, the pilots used to say, if the bullets were not flying towards you, you were going the wrong direction.
Mm.
So expect to be attacked, but God's with us. He's our rock of Gibraltar. He's why we are here, and our Blessed Mother. So there's Amen. Nothing really to fear.
Yeah.
But losing Christ.
There haven't been many people that have met Mother Teresa, and I met a few of them, and you being one of them. So that must have been an amazing experience. And I had read that she said a couple of things to you, that to embrace, our Lord's cross. She also said to do all that you can to stay in a state of grace. As Catholics, that means participating in confession, Holy Communion, and if possible, adoration. And she also said to you to bring as many people as you can along with you, which means telling the truth to people, mm-hmm. even when it's difficult. Mm-hmm. Can you share a little bit of that?
Sure. I mean, that's the word of what I've been sort of saying all along, and she lived it herself, the simple humility, and she was rooted so deeply in prayer. Her sisters spent a lot of time before the Blessed Sacrament. I mean, that's who they are, and that's what all sisters should be. We should all be spending our time before the Blessed Sacrament so that we can try to be as pure as we can to be able to serve Christ. Sort of like Joan of Arc, when she went and led the soldiers in battle, she had a priest at their side so that they could have confession and Eucharist every day. Girlfriends were not allowed to come, so that she knew that if one of her soldiers had that sword pierce their heart, that if they did die, they would die in the state of grace.
Mm.
And so that's sort of what we are. We have to be like Joan of Arc because we are in a heated battle. Things have gotten so bad that, and it's not going to get better until the Lord comes one day. But this is not to be afraid. It's to be just more vigilant.
Right. Kind of sharpen our spiritual sword, per se.
Yes, exactly.
Sister, what does your future look like? What's ahead for you? Like you shared, you're still continuing to be a surgeon and, mm-hmm. and an active nun. What does that look like in the future? Any plans? Any things that you're... Have you written any books? I didn't see any.
I'm not a big... I wrote a little chapter in a book on Sudan.
Okay.
One of my missions in Sudan. Someone asked me to write a book. No.
you should, actually. You have a lot to say and share. Yeah. Maybe someday.
Maybe someday.
Yeah.
No, a friend of mine says she wants to do a story... you know, I asked her if she could wait till I died. But she's so the future is to just live one day at a time, to whatever God wants. You know, we just had a grand opening in our convent here in DC. We just opened a new eye clinic for the poor. God has a good sense of humor because we run a pro bono physical therapy and diabetic eye clinic, and I'm not a physical therapist and I'm not an ophthalmologist. But we also run I do the abortion pill reversal.
Right.
Are you familiar with that?
Yes,
I am. So we have that in our convent too. We have a beautiful ultrasound machine. A friend of mine, Kathleen Paravato, is an ultrasonographer. She comes at a drop of a hat. So that mission, I'll probably be phasing a little bit out of the general surgery by, you know, the anesthesia. I'll still be seeing patients, minor surgery. I want to learn a little bit more about COVID, chronic COVID, and the treatment of vaccine-injured people.
Wow.
Because I've been helping people there. So can I keep that medical sword a little sharpened in that direction?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Trying to draw vocations to our community and by just living our life.
Yeah.
Because God's in charge with that one.
I wanted to ask you a question about your community. So where are you focused? How large is it? Is it worldwide or just in the States? Or I know that it originated in Italy, but
we are mostly in Italy.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, mostly from Rome on down.
Okay.
In the south. We have a mission in India, big mission there. Several missions in India. Just opened a house in northern India. Mainly school teachers. In Italy, we have mainly school teachers, like preschool. We've got some that teach in the higher level schools. We have a rehab center, an orphanage. In Albania, we have preschool. Argentina, we have preschool, and we have nurses, and we have soup kitchens kind of thing. We're actually the smallest here in the States.
Mm-hmm.
There's only about 25 of us, but I would say the majority are school teachers up in Connecticut, Philly, Maryland. But our Mother General has sort of given the blessing of this house in D.C. as the medical house for the congregation. We're only about 400 worldwide, but we're 129 years old. Our founder, Francesco Maria Greco, was from Acre, Italy. He was beatified in 2016 for just holy virtues as a priest. Our foundress, Mother Teresa de Vincenti, is... she's venerable now, and from what I'm hearing, she's incorrupt.
Wow.
Our community is very traditional. Like I said,
our habit is
the same since 1894. There's been, other than a little red stripe, our sisters have maintained. You won't go to a congregation in New York, I mean, in Connecticut or Argentina and see different. You know, different, some sisters with no habits or not. No, we're all the same. Although in Argentina, they wear kind of all white, and in India, they wear gray. So I'm not sure why they have that, but we wear the same habit,
mm-hmm.
basically,
mm-hmm.
just a different color. So, I mean, we're a beautiful community centered on the Eucharist. We are active, but we are also contemplative. Our founder wanted us to be Carmelites of the street. So we would be maintaining that spiritual contemplation, but yet out mainly to try to bring souls to Christ in whatever we do, way we do. So as a doctor or nurse or school teacher, or in the kitchen cleaning, whatever God's called you to do.
Well, that's amazing, sister. It's been wonderful sharing this time with you and speaking with you, and God bless you and your community and all your work. Really, it's amazing.
Thanks, Mario. I really appreciate it.
Okay, so we come to another closing of our podcast, and we're really glad that you joined us. I want to remind you, please share this podcast with as many people as possible. The more people that hear it, the more our Lord can heal and save souls. And stay connected to us on your favorite social media platform at R4H Podcast. That is the letter R, the number 4, and the letter H Podcast. And also check us out on YouTube on our YouTube channel with the same call letters, R4H Podcast, where you actually get to see what we look like when we're doing the interview. And remember, in a world where things are dark, Christ is the light, and there's always a reason for hope. This is Mario Costabile. Until next time, peace.